Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to see you. And it is good to hear the rain, which we so desperately needed. We praise God for that. And in the last sermon in the book of John, we saw how Jesus' teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood was too much for the unbelieving crowd. And the result was that many turned away and didn't walk anymore with him. They just turned their backs on him. Now, several months between chapter 6 and chapter 7 have gone by, and we are now entering the last 6 months of Jesus' public ministry. And by all appearances, Jesus' public ministry is in a dilemma, or we could say even say in a crisis. It is a low point for our Lord Jesus, as we'll see in today's passage. So if you have your book of your Bibles, I would like to direct our attention to the Word of God, John chapter 7. We'll be reading John chapter 7, verses 1 to 24. In the passage we will see, for an outline, we're going to see Jesus, the unbelief of Jesus' brothers, the unrest of the Jews, and the unequivocal teaching of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the morning. We thank you for this hour. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for your grace and your goodness in that. We thank you for the scriptures this morning and the truth that they teach us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to comprehend and understand your truths this morning for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when John opens up in John chapter 7, he says, after these things, means just a sequence of events has taken place. He is back in Galilee where he began his public ministry. He's in Galilee because the Jews in the southern part of Palestine, in Judea, want to kill him. However, Jesus finds himself in a bit of a, you could say, a dilemma. The Jews in Judea are looking for a way to take his life, and The time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was at hand, which was to be celebrated in Judea. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the fall, September, October, after the harvest. This feast recalled God's provision for his people during the wilderness wanderings after leaving Egypt. Tabernacles was an outpouring of water. The celebration lasted 7 days, peaking on the eighth day with a very special celebration, and we'll get more into that in the next sermon, the Lord willing. Tabernacles was an extremely important feast. It was an extremely popular feast, often referred to as the feast by the Jewish people. All the Jews were required to make the journey to Jerusalem for the feast. So Jesus was under duty to go to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, to celebrate the feast, knowing that there's people that want to kill him. And because it was a celebration feast with many people attending, Jesus' brothers give him some advice. They tell him to leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples can see the works that you are doing. If you want to be made known, show yourself to the world, they're telling him. They tell him to leave Galilee. It seems his brothers wanted to be his self-appointed campaign managers. Their advice reflected upon the flesh rather than on the will of the Father. Their advice was about getting more attention on himself and being self-promoted and popular among the people. It was the typical advice he would receive from the world and not from his Father. They are thinking that if he wants a massive crowd gathering to follow him, then he should leave Galilee, humble Galilee, and go to the capital city of Jerusalem during this feast. Massive crowds there. Because that would be a great opportunity to get more followers, they're thinking, for him. They may have been thinking about the massive crowd that was following him back earlier in John chapter 6 after he had fed them with bread and fish. They're thinking this would be a great time to reverse his misfortunes of losing the so-called disciples that walked away from him in John chapter 6. The reason for the bad advice is because they, his brothers, did not even believe in him. They have a different mindset. They have a much different worldview than Jesus does at this point. And they think that they have all the answers for him and his ministry as unbelievers. It seems his own brothers had the same view as the majority of the people of the long-awaited Messiah. A Messiah that has come for the sole purpose to conquer their enemies, rather than a Messiah that has first come to suffer, then to conquer. But nevertheless, Jesus wisely rejects their advice. A lesson for us here as well. We would be wise to follow Jesus' example. And that is to be careful whose advice you take. There will always be those who are quick to give us advice. What we need to do is to discern whether that advice is in the will of God for us or not. Sometimes people will say exactly what we want to hear, and we'll act upon it without even seeking God's will for our lives, which often would lead more to more confusion and consequences rather than his blessing. The world will always have its own good advice for God's people. And sometimes it's friendly and sometimes it's well-meant, but sometimes it's subtle and with ill intent. The Spirit of God is the best counselor for God's people, and for God's will, and for God's work. Better than all the world-wise advice that we'll ever receive. So I encourage you to weigh carefully the advice that you receive from friends, particularly unbelievers. Well, Jesus says to them, your time is always here. What Jesus is saying is what his brothers do is really insignificant. In light of Jesus' complete submission and obedience to the Father and to his own mission. What his brothers do is unimportant compared to Jesus. Because right now they are not in the will of God. They're not in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells them that the world cannot hate you. Because they are at this point of the world and in the world. They live like the rest of the world. They do not walk by faith, they walk by sight. You know, the contrast with Jesus' relationship with the world and his brother's relationship with him, or with the world, pardon me, is seen how the world and how worldly people feel about Jesus. The world doesn't hate his brothers because they don't believe in Jesus. The world is hostile toward Jesus because he testifies that the deeds of the world are evil. And by his presence and by his purity, by his power, and by his purpose, Jesus testifies that the world's deeds are indeed evil. The world hates Jesus because he is the light. And the world loves darkness rather than light. Jesus is saying to his brothers, I will determine when I go up to the feast. You go ahead. It's time for you to go. It's always your time. He will go when it's time for him to go. And the fact that he does not travel with the extended family members, which would have been the tradition of the day, reveals Jesus' increasing isolation, even among his own flesh and blood. The Jews were looking to kill him, and his own brothers didn't understand his own purpose. If someone ever deserved reverence and appreciation of his kinsmen, it was Jesus. If ever someone had the rightful, sympathetic understanding of his family members, it would have been Jesus. Rather than receiving what he deserved from his countrymen and his kinsmen, he was met with hostility and unbelief, with very wrong assumptions and very extremely misguided expectations of him and who he is. If there was a time that our Lord could have given into discouragement, it would have been at this point. Think about it for a moment. The massive crowd that he had fed with bread and water, 5,000 plus women and children, they've turned their back on him. His own brothers, his own family members don't believe on him. He's obligated to obey the law, to keep the law, and go to Jerusalem where he knows that the Jewish leaders want to kill him. Now, in his humanity, he must have thought, is anyone going to believe? Number two, the uncertainty of the Jews. Well, Jesus does end up going up to the feast. However, he doesn't go up the way that his brothers think that he should go up. He does not go publicly to pray to himself in public, but he goes not publicly, but he goes privately. He is going underneath the radar, you could say, avoiding those who want to hunt him down. He is careful, and he is discerning, and he must be, because there's people wanting to kill him. You know, by the different views of the people, we can see that they are indecisive, they are uncertain about who Jesus is. There's unrest among them. and really no different today. Varying views of Jesus back then is much like today. There is the truth about Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He dwelt among his own people, but for the most part his own received them not. Then there are misconceptions about Jesus. On the one hand, there's reports that he does mighty acts that seem to be that God is with him. He's a good teacher, a good person, a prophet. Then on the other hand, there are those who outwardly claim that he was a deceiver. There's hostility. Friends, what is your view of Jesus? In our text, we have three perspectives. To you, by faith, he is either God in the flesh, who came and died on the cross for your sin and my sin, and believing in him and receiving him, and by that and only that, you become his child and you enter the kingdom of God. Or you're one of those who is still on the fence. He's a good man. He was a good teacher. He has his place in history and history only. Or thirdly, there is the view that he is a deceiver and the world would be better off without his teaching. Friends, I can assure you that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does not lead people astray. Because he is God, because he is truthful, because he is faithful, and because he is good. Mark says it so well, he does all things well. And when Mark says all things, he means all things. Now, according to Jewish law, the punishment for leading the people astray was stoning. Deuteronomy 13 says that a false prophet must die, because he tried to turn you away from the way of the Lord your God. Now in verse 13 in our text, it states that no one spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Let that not be said of us. For the fear of man, no one spoke openly of him. Let it not be said of the church. For the fear of man, no one spoke openly of him. We are to proclaim Jesus openly, boldly, and compassionately, not fearing what man may think or do. Friends, we have far more to lose by not sharing openly about Jesus than what man can do to us. People need the real Jesus. And as we can see as we come into Warman, people really need the real Jesus. The one that is found in the pages of the Bible. I want us to notice verse 14. John writes in such a way that if the people do not stand up and share Jesus openly, which they should, then he will stand up and he will just speak for himself. And for those who want their uncertainty about Jesus settled, only need to listen to what he has to say and believe it. Which brings us to our third point, the unequivocal teaching of Jesus. Now, before we go any further, I just want to make something clear here on Jesus' teaching. In Jesus' teaching, he is in the temple, probably teaching what we would call through his humanity. I want to take a moment to address Jesus as truly man and Jesus as truly God, one person with two natures. We know that in the Gospels it says that Jesus said that no man knows when the Son of Man is coming, not the angels, not even the Son of Man himself. Now in Jesus' humanity, he would not have known. In his divinity, he knows when he's coming back. To understand Jesus, we need to know that his divine nature had all the attributes of deity, while his human nature has the limitations of humanity. We can differentiate the two natures, but it would be theologically wrong to try to separate them. And that's hard to grasp, I know. Now, sometime around the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he begins teaching. And the Jews are surprised that he can teach. And I would have loved to hear his teaching. Never having any formal training. You know, it's common for Jewish men in Jesus' day to be able to both read and write and to have a basic understanding of the scriptures, especially the first five books of the Bible, Moses' writings. But for the rabbis, it was not enough to master the scriptures. There needed to be formal rabbinic training, and it was common. What was so unusual was Jesus' ability to carry on teaching like the rabbis without any training. They all know he didn't go through the rabbi schools. And no doubt, the news of his amazing teaching and his sermons would have made a lot of talk in the local marketplaces. They had to admit that he had learned, but they also had to admit that he had not received it in the traditional rabbinic schools. So, according to them, he could have been immediately disqualified as a self-made teacher. If Jesus would have claimed that he was self-taught or that he came up with his teaching on his own, the leaders would have instantly disqualified him. Maybe wanted to help him out of the temple. In Jesus' day, there was only one way to learn and teach the word and the will of God, and it was through the scriptures. And Jesus immediately clarifies for them that his teaching is not his, but his who sent him. Ordinarily, the rabbis would get their teaching from other great rabbis before them. They would teach, you could say, from other authorities. And Jesus also appeals to another authority. And he appeals to the Father who sent him. On the one hand, Jesus' teaching is similar to his contemporary rabbis. They had the authority of someone else, that being the previous rabbis. An example would be the Apostle Paul, who was under the teaching of the great rabbi Gamaliel, well-educated, very sharp. On the other hand, Jesus' teaching is nothing like the contemporary rabbis. Jesus was claiming direct knowledge from God the Father. Jesus is saying that what he is teaching isn't from him, but from the one who sent him. And the one who sent him is the greatest and the highest authority, much higher than the previous rabbis. Now that Jesus has his attention of the Jews not being taught, or not being taught by other great rabbis, nor being self-taught, but God-taught. And now he has a message for them. He is standing in the temple and teaching. And we're not told what he was teaching, but either way, he stops his teaching because he has a message for those who want to kill him. In verse 17, Jesus makes a statement that is aimed at the unbelieving people in the temple. Anyone who is sincerely prepared to do God's will is promised, and they will know whether Jesus' teaching is of human or divine influence. Jesus says that if anyone wants to come to him in genuine faith, without wrong motives, can learn the truth. If someone truly seeks to please God by doing God's will and not seeking to please your own selfishness, that person can know without a doubt that Jesus' words can be trusted. That is for that moment in the temple, and that is for the moment right now with our open Bibles. Do you believe Jesus' words? Jesus contrasts himself with the one who speaks for himself and seeks his own glory. Jesus is seeking the Father's glory, which shows that he is not selfish. He is not selfish in his doctrine or in his teaching. You know, when people speak in a way that to make a name for themselves, we become suspicious, and we should. We then have to wonder if they really care about anyone other than themselves. And we have to begin to wonder if they really believe what they themselves are teaching. God's servants are not to teach their own thoughts or authority, but from the Word of God. The Word of God today is the authority. God's servants are to seek the glory of the Son and the Father through the Spirit and the Word of God. Clearly, Jesus is not trying to make a name for himself, not by going to the feast the way his brothers wanted to, or by his teaching. Because he is seeking the glory of the Father who sent him. And the way he seeks to glorify the Father who sent him is by telling the people the truth, no matter what it will cost him, knowing it's going to cost him his life. There is no unrighteousness or falsehood in Jesus and his teaching. And nothing will cause him to change his teaching, whether they're going to receive it or reject it. The message won't change. He is not the type of preacher that seeks to please the crowds. His heart is pure. His words are true. His hour is appointed. His purpose is set. He will obey and glorify the Father who sent him. And he will be devoted to keeping his people. He will go to the cross, and he will finish the course. In short, Jesus gave us 2 points of a true teacher. Number one, does the teaching come from God or today? Is it according to the revealed Word of God? Number two, does the teaching glorify God or does it glorify man? Now, since they claim to be Moses' disciples, Jesus asked them, has not Moses given you the law? Jesus is asking them, if you are such diligent disciples of Moses, and Moses handed you the law, then how come you don't keep the law? Now that would have raised some eyebrows. When Jesus accused them of not keeping the law, that would have stirred up some emotions within them, because they obeyed it meticulously, outwardly. Not only are they seeking glory for themselves when they teach, but they are seeking to kill Jesus. They want to, and they will, break one of the greatest commandments, even one of the 10 fundamental laws. They will stoop so low as to commit murder. You know, the law of Moses was good for the people. The law of Moses revealed the heart of God. It was for the people's protection from things like murder. Yet this is exactly what is in their hearts. They do not value human life even. Furthermore, They want to kill God incarnate. They want to kill the Word that became flesh. They want to kill the one who gives life. And after Jesus reveals their own murderous hearts, they tell him that he has a demon, denying that they want to kill him. And Jesus tells them, Moses, whom they think they follow, gave them circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers or from the patriarchs. Circumcision with the Hebrew people began with Abraham, not with Moses. And we can find that in the account in Genesis chapter 17. What Jesus is doing is he is pointing out to them their legalistic ways by circumcising on the Sabbath. A male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. It was permitted to be done even if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath. That's how meticulous they were on the outward rituals of the law. Now Jesus says, if circumcision was permitted on the Sabbath, then how much more appropriate for Jesus to make a man's whole body well? Referring back to John chapter 5, if you remember, the healing of the man by the pool was in that condition for 38 years. He was lame. He couldn't walk. And he healed him on the Sabbath. We could say that Jesus has caught them in their own tracks here concerning the law. If they really believed and were keeping the law, they would believe in him, because he is the fulfillment of the law. And they don't need to look any further than their forefather Abraham. Circumcision began with Abraham, and it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. Even before the law was given. Now, since these unbelieving leaders don't believe in Jesus, they do not keep God's commandments. Well, they might keep them outwardly, but they're not keeping them with their heart. No matter how right they are in their own eyes, God says they fall short. They are listening to the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth, and they refuse to believe him. In fact, they want to kill him. That's bad judgment. And Jesus rebukes them with the word about how they judge by appearances and not with right judgment. Their hearts clearly are not right. Another thing that we can learn from this passage, we are to look past trivial things that cause arguments about things that really don't weigh much in light of who Jesus is and what the Word of God says and what's related to eternity and what isn't. Friends, we need to search and point others to the true meaning of the spiritual truths. We will always have opponents who want to suppress the truth. And may we graciously point them to the Jesus of the Bible. Because, friends, he is the one who has the words of eternal life. He is the one that we are to believe in. He is the one by whom we have access to the kingdom of God and the Father, and no one else. And friends, may we speak openly of him. Because clearly, our community needs it. And may we do so truthfully and compassionately and biblically. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the morning. We thank you for the scriptures, the truth. We thank you for eternal life in Christ. And we thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, we know that you are not finished saving people. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us open doors to proclaim you openly. And we pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of those moments for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is made. And Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This aid the noise of battle, the victory song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Thank you.
We have seen from our text this morning that uncertainty about Jesus brings unrest. Jesus' teaching is pure, unadulterated, and when we know Jesus, we will know that his words are truthful and from the Father. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and thank you for coming, and may God's peace and grace go with each and every one.